Ben has been doing a series, and I'm continuing on with it. And of course, the first week in January, we looked at spiritual formation, spending time with God, and growing in our relationship with God, and what we know about God, and how we should and try to allow Him to work in us and through us. And then the community formation last week, where he talked about the community that we have, the church family we have, and also the broader community, the fact that, when it comes to Christian believers, we have a worldwide brotherhood, brothers and sisters all over the world. And then, of course, we have people within our own community here and the wider community that we try to minister to and witness to and so on. And then today, this is kind of appropriate since I'm also the church treasurer. We're going to talk about stewardship formation. And don't worry, we'll talk about money here eventually. But and then next week, Ben will talk about our witness formation and how we are witnesses for Christ and sharing the message, the good news. Well, we're today going to be looking at stewardship, and really, in the United States, philanthropy really is a big thing. And you hear a lot about, especially the big names, like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and Steve Jobs when he was alive and so on. Anyway, you hear about these people with a lot of money, a lot of resources, and how they give all kinds of money to different things, to colleges, universities, to AIDS research, AIDS education around the world, and all those different things, women's issues and so on. And, of course, one of the reasons that you hear about it with them, they have private charitable foundations. And the law is such that they cannot, from that private charitable foundation, they cannot give anonymously. They can't. They just can't. That's the law. So that's why you do hear about the big things that they make. Quite often, it's not necessarily because, wow, we want everybody to see how much money we're giving. Some of it is that. I mean, let's face it. I mean, we've got names, people's names, because they gave all kinds of money on different things. There's like Fred Meyer and the DeVosses, and just to name a few locally, the Kellogg Foundation. I mean, Thornapple Kellogg Schools, Delton Kellogg Schools, Whether they intended for everybody to know or not, I don't know. But quite often, our giving can be kind of selfish. It's like we're giving so that our name is recognized, or we're giving so we can have some influence, or we're just giving because, wow, it makes me feel so good. I feel so good about being able to give. Well, that's kind of selfish too, I mean, especially when Jesus said, when you're giving, don't let your right or don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, something like that. But, and that's, it's hard to do, I admit. I mean, because when I give, yeah, I do feel good, but I don't want that to be the reason. And we're going to talk about that today, because the truth is, in order to be good stewards, taking care, managing of what we have, we need to give. We need to give our time and our talents in everything that we do. It takes time. It takes our abilities. And so we're going to talk about giving of myself today. What does culture giving in our culture look like? And I jumped ahead a slide in what I was saying. But what does the Bible say about giving? Compared to the culture, Well, the Bible says this in Romans. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When it was written, offer your bodies, I really believe that what the author here meant was, this is an offering of your life. Not just, you know, our physical body, but everything that goes along with it. In other words, our mind, our emotions, our heart, our what we have, our resources, they all should be offered as a living sacrifice. Now, some people, of course, because of their faith, have paid, and in the world, in places, are still paying with death because of their faith. And they are killed or tortured. And so they really are offering everything, their bodies and, you know, everything. We, as long as we're still alive, the author says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. You know, the one problem with living sacrifices, they can crawl off of the altar. Right? I mean, you throw a living lamb on the altar, and the living lamb is going to want to jump off the altar. That's what we deal with. Okay, we know we're supposed to offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, but all too often we can go, nope. Nope, not that. Not that part. Well, okay, you can have a little bit of this, you know. But we are supposed to offer our entire life. Jesus, when asked, what's the most important commandment, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I mean, Jesus even says, this is everything. Everything that is you. Love God with all of it. That's what we need to strive to do in stewardship. Jesus tells us that his kingdom should look like this, that we love God. And I don't have it on a slide, but Jesus also said the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we love ourselves enough to love God with all of us, then we should love our neighbor as much as possible with all of us, you know, with all of our life. Really, it's God that gets all of our life, but we share what God has given us with others. So they don't necessarily get all of our life, but we get to share simply what God has given us and is doing through us. And then also, Jesus said, here's what the kingdom should look like. Love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That last verse, verse 36, that's really summing up what Jesus said just before. God is merciful to us. Even though we're sinners and we crawl off the altar, God is still merciful. Jesus died for us. Our sins are forgiven. When we say to God, yeah, I slipped up, I messed up, I sinned, God says, yeah, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Learn from it and go on. God is merciful. And when you're dealing with other people, be merciful too. So that's really what comes down to what stewardship is. It's giving everything. You know, there's an old hymn that goes, I surrender one tenth. No, that's not it. I surrender all. I mean, we sing that, I surrender all. And so that's what we should be striving to do. That's what our stewardship should be all about. And as we look at stewardship, just like in the last 2 weeks, the spiritual formation and the community formation, Ben took us all the way back to Genesis, basically the beginning, the creation story. And you know what? With stewardship, it goes back to Genesis and the creation story. The Lord God took the man, this is Adam, after God had made Adam, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You know what's interesting about this? Quite often it's easy for us to think God had this Garden of Eden and he created Adam in it. The truth is, according to Genesis, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth outside the Garden of Eden and then put him in the Garden of Eden. And there actually is an author, has a book called Call of the Wild, or no, man, now I forgot the title of the book, but it has to do with wild. Anyway, his thesis is God created man in the wilderness. That's why men are wild. Then he put him in the Garden of Eden, and then he took from man and created woman, and that's why women are more domestic. That's kind of his, there's a lot more to it than that in his book. But anyway, the fact is God put Adam in the Garden of Eden and said to him, this is yours. And you can, I mean, this is yours for caring. You can eat from any of the fruit, except of course for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you are to take care of it. Farm it, you know, watch over it, and enjoy it. But nowhere in Genesis did God tell Adam or Eve, this is yours, you own it. He never said that. And when Eve and then Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, really what they were doing, I mean, I know quite often, you know, we picture the apple as being that fruit. Really what it is a picture, because a lot of this first part of Genesis is written as poetry. So there's truth in it, but it's like in a poetry style. And when they ate this fruit, what it really means is they decided to act like they owned all of this instead of God. I can, you know what? God put us here, told us to take care of it. I can do what I want. That really is what happened with Adam and Eve. They just started to act like, I own it, I can do what I want. It doesn't matter what God says. He gave it to me, I own it. But God never did say, you own this, it's yours. He said, no, work it, take care of it, enjoy it. But remember, it's mine. One summer while I was in college and I was back home, there was an elderly couple in the church that he was still farming. And it was a small operation. He had like two cows. One of them he milked. And his wife had chickens and sold eggs. Anyway, the farmer had some health trouble. He had congestive heart failure and had to spend some time in the hospital. So the couple asked me if I would come do the chores, you know, feed the cows, milk the one cow, feed the chickens, collect the eggs. And so I did that for them. And they even paid me for it. And I just, well, I'm blowing my horn here. I just put it in the church offering. But anyway, you didn't need to know that. The thing is, they owned it. I went and I took care of the animals, did the chores. But if I had started like taking some chickens home and selling them and the eggs for myself, they would rightfully say, wait a minute, those chickens aren't yours, those eggs aren't yours, they're ours. We own the chickens. And they'd be right, of course. They would be right. What I would be doing if I had done that is I would be usurping what is theirs. And Satan is called a usurper. And the definition for a usurper is a person who takes a position of power or importance illegally or by force. So really, that's what Satan does. That's what Satan, through the serpent, did with Eve and then Adam. Is he usurped what was God's? He made them, or he helped them, question what God's authority really was. And then when they decided, hey, this is ours, we can do whatever we want. If I want to eat that, I can eat it, even though God said don't eat it. And they usurped God's authority and position and his ownership. And of course, there were consequences with that. The fact that there's death, the fact that there's sin in the world. Well, stewardship begins when we recognize that everything belongs to God. We need to realize everything belongs to God. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. You know, think of that. Not only just is everything on earth God's, it includes us. We belong to God. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to God. Now, I know a lot of us have heard different sermons and teachings on stewardship, and quite often you hear about the three T's of stewardship: time, talent, and treasure. And of course, most people, when they hear the, a lot of people, and especially maybe those outside of the church, when they hear the word stewardship coming from church, they quite often think, yeah, the church wants our money. And like I said, we'll talk about money eventually, but actually there's more to stewardship than just having to do with money. Whoops. There's the giving of our time. I've been reading some interesting articles about time. They've actually been confusing to me about how theoretical physicists that kind of have these theories that, you know, they're not true. They're just saying, what if it's like this? What if the world works like this? You know, what if physics works like this? And some of them are starting to come up with different theories about what time really is and whether it actually exists or not and how we experience time. And quite often I'm confused by the articles and what they're trying to say. But there, we recognize time, at least how we recognize time. And so in Ephesians, Paul wrote, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So the Bible tells us we need to be careful with our time. With our time. And something we need to realize about time is there's obviously, from our perspective, there's the past. We have no control over the past. I mean, what was done is done. We can't change that at all. Then there's also, from our perspective, the future, time that's yet to come. And we can't do anything about that. I mean, we really can't. We can make plans, and we should make plans, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen like we planned it. because who knows what's going to happen in the future. I mean, you know, I graduated from high school, said I'm going to be a school band director, went to school, majored in music education, taught. But just before I finished college, all of a sudden heard God say to me, somehow, not really physically, but it just came to me that God wanted me to be in ministry and pastor. Okay, but first let me get teaching out of my system. So I taught for 2 years, and then the school laid me off because they were cutting back and everything. And I said, okay, God, now, now I'll do that. And so I, you know, went to graduate school, then worked in ministry. And then I left the last church that I pastored, and then I worked in the meat department at Meijer. I mean, things I hadn't planned, especially that. I hadn't planned working in the meat department at Meijer, but hey, it came along. And guess what? I was able to use my experiences and my knowledge from ministry to minister to the people I was working with at Meijer. So even though we don't really have control over what's going to happen in the future, the only thing we have control over is what we do right now. This moment, each moment as it comes along. And so in writing this, Paul, I do believe, is saying, making the most of the time, each moment, make the most of it. Now, that doesn't mean we always need to be, like, praying. I mean, you know, we're told to pray without ceasing, but that really, it's like living within the fact that God is with us and sees what we're doing and is, you know, working with us all the time, even when we're not conscious of it, when we're focused on something else. So it's okay to be focused on, like, those that work, focused on the work while you're working. And you know what? Do that work the best you can, because you're making the most of that moment for God. And then sometimes the best use of your time, the most spiritual thing you can do, is take a nap. I mean, God told us to rest. So making the most of the time sometimes is sleeping. That's the way God made us. God rested on the seventh day, which God didn't really need to rest, but, you know, he says, I made this day for man, for humans, because you need rest. And you need time to just slow down and praise God and get refreshed.
Amen.
Amen. I like naps too. So, in spending our time, what are some ideas? Well, it kind of can go back to some of what Ben went over, especially the first week. You know, making the most of the time, read the Bible. Pray, obviously. Worship with other believers. Time in church. Time with each other. That kind of thing that Ben has already talked about. But also, you know, help during Sunday morning, making coffee. Right now, Chuck and Phil come and make the coffee, but if somebody is good at making coffee, volunteer once in a while. So making the coffee for Sunday morning, something that we've kind of done a little bit of, but we're not consistent at, and we need to begin to do that. But having people as greeters, as people come in through the door. Because if visitors come in, somebody new, it's nice to have somebody there that, you know, greets them right away, smiles, and, you know, gives them a bulletin, says, you know, if you have any questions, ask me, that kind of thing. And just greeting people, getting to know them a little bit. Also, helping outside with parking. Ben's going to talk a little more about this, but just to mention it, there was a few weeks ago, we had quite a few people here. It was over 50 people here, and a few people came in and said, there's like no place to park around the building. And yeah, we know that's a problem. So again, we've done this before, but if we understand not everybody can walk, and especially in the winter when it's slippery and icy, don't put yourself in that kind of a situation where you're walking. But if you're able to, if you could park like just downtown, which is only a block away, or not a half block away, and walk to the, you know, and let, you can come, let your family off at the church, and then go park downtown and walk, please, because we never know when we're going to have a big full house and we need some parking around here. Because if somebody new happens to drive by and goes, man, there's no place to park, I can't go to church there. We don't want that to happen. So anyway, the best, what we're thinking is that if we have like a person or two outside and just can remind some of us, can you park downtown? And then anybody new, just say, yeah, park here. That's fine. Go ahead. You go in through the door there. You know, just helping people know exactly where to go, what to do, that kind of thing. And then, I'm going to miss it. Helping during the service. Reading scripture when we have a scripture that can be read just before the sermon. Sharing a communion devotional like Brett did last week. Do you think that was nice what Brett said? I agree. I believe that we can do that more, and not just Brett do it, but others too. And then this is not so much helping during the service, but following up with visitors and those who miss service. So if you notice somebody who hasn't been here, you know, give them a call. And if you don't know how to get hold of them, you can, like, ask me or ask Ben, and because we have people's phone numbers and things like that. So, and then visitors, I have to mention this. Darcy does a fantastic job of getting to know any new people. You do. And so just, you know, if there's somebody new, greet them, introduce yourself, ask their name. And I know a lot of us are like this. We, you know, we hear the name and then bam, it's gone. So we, and that's fine. But if we were to concentrate a little more on, okay, I'm going to remember that name. If you do that, it does help, because when I was pastoring, I was a lot more conscious of that. So it can be done where we actually can kind of remember somebody's name, especially if we say it back to them and then repeat it in our mind, you know, several times. It helps. So greeting people and so on. Following up with them if we're possible. If you want to, you know, like write a short note to somebody thanking them for being in church Sunday, you can like call me, get the address, if as long as they've filled out a connection card. Otherwise, I may not know how to get hold of them either. But, you know, if you are interested, you can do that. Just talk with me. And then also, you can help with kids' Sunday school when the pastor's family's here. Other things that can be done with your time, helping with the food distribution, which is the second Tuesday of every month. And what happens is the day before that, Monday, around noon, when they bring the food and get it inside the building, and then Tuesday morning at 8:30 is when it's opened up. So if you're here 8 o'clock, Tuesday morning, and can just help get ready and help with the distribution of the food, that helps. Also help with the fish fry dinners that I mentioned in announcements in March. And then help with homecoming activities during Freeport Homecoming. A change in the schedule this year for Freeport Homecoming, it's going to be Saturday, August 1st, instead of the last Saturday in July. The reason they're doing August 1st is because the Berry County Fair is still going on during the last Saturday in July this year. So they didn't want to be in competition with that. So we'll probably do our at the office during homecoming. We'll do our pies and water and so on. But also, Connie and I help with the Freeport Good Works Committee that puts on the homecoming, plans it, and we have different things that we could use volunteers for, just within the community, helping with kids' games, helping just with whatever you might be able to help with. A good thing. I mean, if the community sees people in our church helping in the community, not just doing church stuff, but helping with something else in the homecoming, they're going to think, yeah, that church is involved, okay? So that's a good thing. Good way to spend time. Volunteering in the community. We've got the kids, their mothers have talked to me, our teens, and a little bit younger, have talked to me about just being able to do some things in the community if somebody needs help with something. And one of the things I've thought about is, you know, during the snow plowing season, a lot of times when they go by the lawn, sometimes the dirt and sod gets kicked over onto your lawn. So when the weather allows it, we could get together and, you know, help clean off people's yards right by the road so that they don't have to worry about it. My house is one of them that... Also, another thing coming up, this has to do a little bit with our building fund. There's a few things we want to do with money that we can raise for the building fund. One thing is we want to replace our front door, put in a better front door, and make it more building code compliant. In other words, with the panic bar, in case there's a fire, which we hope never happens, but really by code, we should have that. At our front door. Plus this front door, when I came in this morning, I don't know how long it had been like this, but it wasn't actually shut, so it latched. So you could just pull the door open from the outside, even though it was locked. Okay, so we do need better front door. And then also, we need to do our restrooms. We need to do a big change in our restrooms so that they're more accessible, can be handicap accessible, and cleaner and updated. But until we get enough money to do that big project, what we would like to do is do a cleanup, get them as clean as we can right now. Possibly rip up the carpet in the bathrooms, paint the floor, if we're able to do that. I mean, if it'll work. But, you know, just wiping down the walls, really cleaning the sink and the toilet and everything in there. So if you can help with that, we're planning that on February 28th. We'll let you know about time eventually in the future. Another thing we can do to be stewards of our time, this is an idea from a book that comes, the title is actually Giving Friday Nights to Jesus. Now, first of all, the Friday, it doesn't need to be just Friday, doesn't need to be just night or every week. The idea is to get together with a few people who are either new to church or don't go to church, along with a few friends from church. And then do something together, like have a meal, go on a picnic, go bowling, play cards, or any game or any activity that you and others may enjoy. It's just the fact of getting some maybe newer people together with some older people, I mean people that have been coming, or people that you know that don't go to church but may be more open to it, and just getting them together with a few of your church family so they can begin to see, oh, these people aren't bad. And it doesn't need to be spiritual. It's just helping people connect. One of the things that I observed when I first started working in ministry up at a church in Clare, there was an older couple in the church. They were in their 70s, later 70s. And they would watch new people coming to church. And as soon as they had like two or three families, new families, they would invite them and two or three of the church families that had been coming, you know, established families, and they invited these families to their house for pizza. And now the wife, the woman, she had been a school teacher, and so my understanding is at these little get-togethers, she basically would, in a teacher way, say, you all need to know to get each other. I mean, you all need to get to know each other. Yeah, that's it. But that's what she would say. You all need to know each other. So mingle like a teacher, and they would do it. And the church was growing, and not just because of them. I mean, there were other people that were doing things and connecting, but those families, the newer families that they invited to their house, they became very regular. Very regular. So it's something that works. Now, not every family that they invited became very regular, but, you know, it was enough that they were making a difference and people coming to Christ and people growing. Well, then giving of our talents that I don't really have so much to say about, because in giving of our time, like we've talked about, it's using our abilities, using the gifts that God has given us. So when we walk through different ways that you could give of your time, think about, what am I able to do? I mean, all of us have abilities. If you can brush your teeth, you have an ability. Well, not that you can go around and brush other people's teeth, but, you know, you get what I mean. There are things that we can do, we can use for God, we can help other people with, we can help in the church and in the community. The big thing about using our talents and our gifts, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And then it goes through some different ways. But the big thing is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. So that's the whole idea of using our talents, the fact that it should be used to build up other people. Giving of our treasure. Okay, here's the money part. Unfortunately, people quite often, especially outside of church, think of the church and money like this. Friends, listen to me as I tell you, money is the root of all evil. Today, we are going to purge you of that evil as the offering plate comes around. And remember, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take from a grumpy one too. Okay, quite often, that can be what people think of in giving. However, and in the Old Testament, we know that God told Israel that there's a tithe. They were to give a tithe of the increase of their crops, of their livestock. Which means they weren't supposed to give a tenth of everything they had, but just whatever they grew, however much it grew during a period, and give a tenth of that, the net increase. But in the New Testament, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Notice, of course, the word there is you will have everything you need. We don't necessarily get everything we want and desire, but we will have all that God says we need. And so in giving money, and I will say, I'm preaching to the choir here, because this church has been exceptional in giving. We give generously. Thank you. But we do it, of course. My encouragement is, you know, God has promised that he will take care of us as he knows we need, and we will continue to be able to share however much God tells us to share. Now, just different ways that you're giving to the church, if you give to the church, and if you don't, if you're not able to, hey, trust me, Connie and I, we've been in a place where it was hard for us to give, especially right when I left the last church and started working just part-time at Meijer at first. It was hard. But money that we take in, there's the general fund, which of course takes care of basically the general expenses of the church. And then there's the building fund, and that's important this year because of we'd like to upgrade the front door and the bathrooms. The benevolence fund, which helps with people in the community that are in need, like we've helped give to some people that have had a house fire, and really bad house fire, and basically there's not much salvageable inside the house, that kind of thing. And then there's another family, of course, we know north of town, they just totally lost the house. But and then the food distribution fund. We don't need to give to the food bank we get the food from for our distribution, but we do like to give them an offering once in a while just to help them out, and they certainly appreciate it. And then there's also our missions fund, and every fifth Sunday in a month, we have done this inconsistently, especially the last year, but we're going to try to do it more consistently. But every fifth Sunday in a month, which is would be four Sundays a year, the offering that we get will go into the mission fund. And a future mission activity being considered is having teens and adults do a short-term mission trip. We're just starting to think about this, so we don't know when it'll happen, and we don't know if it'll be in Michigan, in the United States, or even in another country. We'll see where that goes. But the idea is we would like to have that opportunity that the teens and you know, any adults too that might like to go along, because we need chaperones, of course. I told Michaela right after we had talked about it, I told Michaela we were talking about sending you guys on a mission trip. She goes, "Oh, where to?" And I said, "Well, we don't know for sure where yet, but we'll give you a one-way ticket." I hope she knows that I was kidding. The big thing in any of our stewardship, what we give, it comes because Jesus gave everything. And as we go into communion, this verse is a good verse. "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And of course, as we share communion, that's what we are responding to, the fact that Jesus is a servant to us, willingly dying on a cross, and then coming to life again because he's God. But that was all done so that we can have life with God now and forever. And our response to that is giving of ourselves. Another old hymn. This is the last verse. And we're going to sing this hymn, but the last verse really points to this. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to communion, we thank you that you have given so much more than we could give. And Lord, it's your love, your sacrifice, your life that leads us to want to be good stewards of what you have provided. Stewards of our life and our time, our talents, and our possessions. Help us to live, Lord, with open hands so that you can give us what you know we need, but also we can share what you have for us to share. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.